Well, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter number 9. I think if I had six more weeks to prepare for the passage in front of us, I still wouldn't feel quite ready. Tricky passage of Scripture, not tricky in that it's difficult to decipher, but a lot of people have read things into this that just, I believe, just don't think are there. And so I'm going to do my best, aided by the Holy Spirit of God, to explain to you what I believe these verses are teaching. Now, it's got an incredibly important message. And I think in all of the debate surrounding these verses that the message God is giving us has been lost. And I know there's a large segment of independent fundamental Baptists that are ignoring the message God is giving us in this verse or in this passage. But if you would, if you're there in Romans chapter 9, would you stand out of respect to the Word of God if you're able? We'll start reading verse number 6. Not as though the Word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for his children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And we'll stop there. Father, we're thankful for your word. As we consider this passage before us, we admit our need of your blessed Holy Spirit to help us. Guide us, direct us, help us to behold wondrous things out of thy law today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In verse number 11, we run across that word election, and any time that word is in there, there are some people who their mind just focuses on that and they have difficulty getting beyond it. I believe a couple of weeks ago, maybe it was 3 weeks ago, I mentioned Calvinism, or oftentimes called hyper-Calvinism. Now, I believe that those that are in that camp prefer to call themselves call it sovereign grace. But it's the idea, and I'll try to accurately portray it here, the idea that in eternity past, God selected, before anyone was born, before the worlds were created, that God selected who would be saved. And again, I'm trying to be fair here. I don't believe there is. I've never met any that would say that God also, in eternity past, before any good was done, before any bad was done, before the worlds were created, that God selected those who would go to hell. The way they believe it is they don't go to hell because God didn't choose them, but they go to hell because of their sin. And so that's the way they understand it. And it's called divine election, or as I said just a moment ago, sovereign grace, that God is sovereign in the dispensing of his grace. And because the word election is here in verse number 11, they understand this passage in that respect. But I don't believe that's at all what God is referring to in this passage. And so let me just tell you the message of the title this morning. It'll maybe help you understand where I'm going to end up when I'm done, at least do my best to get there. I believe the message in this passage, Scripture that we read from verse number 6 all the way down to verse number 12, is simply the need for Jewish missions. The need for Jewish missions. There are those that believe that the church has replaced Israel in God's program. They believe that when Jesus was presented by Pilate before them, and he said, what shall I do with the King of the Jews? And they said, crucify him, crucify him. They believe that at that moment, God then rejected the Jews, because they rejected him. And that God then took the New Testament believers and put them into Israel's place. And they believe that God is completely finished with Israel. No, that's just not scriptural. The tribulation period, and I think I mentioned this either 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, but the tribulation period is all about the Jews. It's not about the Gentiles, per se. Now, the Gentiles are going to be involved in it because it's going to be a worldwide thing, the tribulation period. But it's God focusing on the Jews and finishing up those promises that he had made to them hundreds of years before Jesus even came to the earth. God doesn't break any promises. He doesn't let any of them fall to the ground. And Israel's been promised the land. Abraham and Israel through Abraham promised the land from Euphrates all the way down into Egypt. They've never possessed that much land. The greatest their kingdom had ever grown was under the reign of Solomon. And it still fell far short of what God has promised them. We read in the book of Ezekiel of a temple that has never yet been built. We call it the millennial temple. If God is done with the Jews, then we can just tear those pages right out of our Bible and tons more of promises God has made to Israel and God's plan for this earth and for mankind. We can just tear them out because God can't keep his word. And if we tear them out, we might as well just throw the whole thing in the dumpster. God's not done with Israel. That's the point. And that's what God's trying to impress upon us here, that we still need to reach the Jews. And of course, then you get the other spectrum. You've got the ones who say that God's done with Israel. The church has replaced Israel in the plan of God and the purpose and the promises of God. And then you've got the others, and it's mostly the new evangelical wing. A lot of those call themselves Baptists, and they would come under the ranks of independent fundamental Baptists. But in the evangelical realm, they're saying that Israel does not have to be converted. That Israel is on the way to heaven because they're faithful to God. And we, last time, looked at all the blessings that God gave Israel, all their benefits that were given to them in the verses that precede this. And they look at those and they say, well, most certainly, Israel is okay. In the end, they'll wind up in heaven with us. They don't need any conversion. There's no sense sending any missionaries out to them. And that's just not true either. And this passage is given to us by God to impress that upon us. So what does this passage then say? Well, I want to start in the second half of verse number 6. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. That kind of sounds like he's contradicting himself a little bit there and speaking in doublespeak. And we sometimes might scratch our head and say, what in the world is he talking about? He's using Israel in two senses in those times. One time he's talking about their nationality, Israel. And the other time he's talking about, I would say, spiritually, Israel. You see, Israel was supposed to receive Christ when he came. We know that the vast majority of them rejected him. They were told to the very specific, exact day when Jesus would present himself, or the Messiah. They would recognize him as the Messiah. They were told the exact, specific day. Read as what he said as he entered the city. And this thy day. That's a reference back to the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. Jesus foretold the exact day he would march into Jerusalem and present himself to the Jews as their king. And of course, we know the end of that story. They rejected him. And now we're in that times of the Gentiles, the parenthesis between the 69th and the 70th week of prophecy. The 70th week will be the Great Tribulation. It's still future. It could happen within days. It could be years. It could still be centuries. We don't know. But the fact is, Israel should have recognized Messiah. They should have received him as their Savior. They should have bowed down and worshiped him rather than reject him. That was God's plan for them, this perfect will. That's what he had written the Word of God so they would recognize him. He knew they wouldn't from the start. And so we have the times of the Gentiles. What God is saying is not everyone who is born a Jew is going to heaven. That's the easiest way I can break it down to what he's saying there when he says they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Not everyone born a Jew is saved and on their way to heaven. He states that fact there at the end of verse number 6, but then he suggests an illustration for us. After stating the fact, he suggests an illustration for us to impress this point on us. And this verse is critical to understand the rest of the passage. Verse number 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So as I said, this verse is critical to the proper understanding of Romans chapter 9 and what God is saying and why he's not talking about sovereign grace in this passage. Not at all what's on his mind. He's talking about the seed of Abraham. Abraham had two sons. Remember their names? Ishmael and Isaac. Now, you remember the circumstances of Ishmael's birth. God had promised Abraham a son. They waited and waited, no son. They were getting old and up in years. And Sarah finally said, here's what we'll do, husband. I've got Hagar, my handmaid. You take her, she'll bear you a son, and we'll call him mine. It was a customary thing, as crazy as it sounds to us. But it was a customary thing in that day, not necessarily in the Jewish culture, but in the cultures around them. You see, they had gone down into Egypt, and they had been infected by some of the philosophies of the world. And in fact, that's where Hagar came from, was from Egypt. It was a very carnal, fleshly, lack of faith decision. We all make them from time to time. So let's not get too hard on Sarah and Abraham. Abraham falls for it. They have a son, Ishmael. But God makes it very clear that Ishmael is not a son. He is not the seed. You've got Isaac and Ishmael. Now, the events surrounding Isaac's birth, of course, and that's what he refers to here, that the angel told Abraham that in a year, Sarah, even though she's 98 years old right now, she'll be 99 at the time of the birth. I've got the wrong age, don't I? Yeah, 89, 90. Told you I can't do math in front of people. She's getting old. And God promises Abraham, in a year, she's going to have a son. And they exercised faith. And sure enough, a year later, in response to the promise of God that they acted upon, they demonstrated their faith in God's word, the son was born. And that's the one in whom the seed is called. Now, what's so important about the seed? Well, that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, doesn't it? The seed of the woman. Talking about the messianic line. In Sunday school, I talked about that scarlet thread that begins in Genesis and runs all the way through Scripture. Of the Messiah who would come and who would die and shed his blood on Calvary, that simply by faith we can have eternal life. And then it runs forward beyond the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and resurrection to his return in the book of Revelation and triumph and great glory and setting up his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years and then off on into eternity, time being no more at that point in time, that all who took advantage of the gift of God and his grace and that scarlet thread will enjoy in heaven forever with their Savior. But you see, that's the seed. The one through whom Messiah would come. The one through whom that scarlet thread runs. And that's key. Because this idea of the seed of Abraham is going to go beyond just this mention of Isaac. Isaac's mentioned first. It's the illustration that God suggests that we keep in mind. But in verse number 10, we move on to another couple. In fact, this would be Isaac and Rebekah. Now, they had two sons also, didn't they? What were those two sons? Jacob and Esau. Now, when we read of the 12 tribes of Israel, how many of those are children of Esau? Obviously not a one of them. All 12 of them are the children of Jacob. And so as we read what comes next here in Romans, it's all about the seed, the scarlet thread. It's all about the seed of Abraham going through Isaac and then being transferred to Jacob rather than Esau. And so he says, again, picking it up at verse number 10, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, and then parentheses, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Now, let's just cool our jets on that word election for a little while, okay? Not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now let me ask you this. God says he hated Esau. What does he mean? Does he mean Esau never had opportunity to go to heaven? Does it mean Esau never enjoyed any blessings of God, and that when the Messiah come, died on the cross and shed his blood, that Esau wasn't included? Is that what he means? That I hate Esau that much? You don't have a chance. Of course not. Because we've got to balance this with John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Now, we can redefine that word world to only include those that are part of the elect, a select chosen few. But that would do an injustice to the English language. And you would then compromise every word in the Bible. You'd be no better than the Pope is. You don't know what the Bible says unless you hear it from me, because I'm going to make it up as I go, as I see it. And there's an awful lot of, I'll just pick on Baptists. There's an awful lot of Baptist preachers that operate in that fashion. And that is so unfortunate. We need to let the Bible define itself. And that's what I'm trying to do here today. He's talking about Jacob and Esau. God loved Esau just as much as he loved Jacob. But God in his sovereign grace, completely unrelated to salvation, in his sovereign grace and his sovereignty, said, I'm going to pick the younger. That scarlet thread's running through Jacob, not through Esau, the elder. Because Esau being older, the birthright naturally would fall upon his shoulders, and that messianic line, then the seed of Abraham, going back a few verses, I told you that verse is critical. It's important to understand that verse to get the rest of it. That Abraham's seed, to whom all the promises were given back in Genesis chapter 12, the first few verses, that seed was going to run through the younger one rather than the one that would naturally receive it. And why did God do that? And this is why I think it says what it says. Backing up just a little bit to Isaac and Ishmael. The whole point God is making there is salvation is by faith and not of works. It's of faith in the promise of God, not in what man can do and what man can concoct in his mind. Not how good we can be, but in how great God is and how he keeps every promise he ever made. That's what Isaac and Ishmael are all about. When it comes to Jacob and Esau, the idea is you can only be saved God's way. That's what he's trying to say there, I believe. That God has a plan, and as long as man conforms to the plan of God, he'll wind up in heaven. But if man goes out freelancing like so many do today, you know, we were at the funeral for my sister-in-law yesterday. I don't believe the preacher believed in heaven or hell. From everything he said, I find it highly unlikely. Simply because when he talked about my sister-in-law, it was always past tense. And the only way she lived beyond death was in our hearts or in our minds. When we talk about her or think about her, that was his whole message of hope. How hopeless is that? I'm glad there is a heaven to gain and that there is a hell to shun and that there's a God in heaven who rules over all and that in his grace and his love sent his son to die for me, that simply by putting my faith in him, I can have eternal life and that I shall never perish and that when I close my eyes here, I'm going to be with Christ, my Savior. And that for me to die is gain. Even though there's much here in this life and in this world that I enjoy, Tigers made the playoffs. I don't know how long they'll last. What is it? How many? You got to lose two in that first round. They'll make it at least two games. Probably not much more. But there's a lot of good things in this world. But just like Paul talking about his past in Philippians, And then looking at what he has in Christ, he says, I count it but dung. You know, the very best things we have in life, when we get to heaven, we're going to look back and say, I don't know why I ever spent my time on that. We'll all be saying that about the Tigers here in a week or a couple weeks anyway. But such as it is, God is just trying to tell us. And that's what this election might is all about. The children being not yet born, neither having done good or evil. In other words, man has nothing, absolutely zero to do about it. But that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. And that election was referred to back in verse number 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption. The scarlet thread was going through the Jews. Abraham was the first Jew. In verse number 7, not all of his seed are Jews. Not all of them are part of the promised line that the Messiah would come through. But it was Isaac, not Ishmael, and it's Jacob, not Esau. And so, that the purpose of God according to election, not of works, but of him that calleth, is God's plan. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. And so, God is trying to emphasize the point that we can only come to God his way. He has always held the key to salvation, and he always will, because he's God. He sits on the throne of the universe, and he's the one who makes all the decisions. Not like that joker yesterday who thought he could just make things up. It's unfortunate that the Bible contradicts so many churches today. It's unfortunate for them, that is, and those that would follow them. If we just read what the Word of God says, God outlines for us how we can be saved, how we can have a home in heaven. It all is through the Messiah, who is the seed of Abraham, who was given that promise back in Genesis chapter 12. Now, what's all this have to do with the need for Jewish missions? Remember what this chapter is about, that back in verse number 1 of Romans 9. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, that I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul says, I have such a strong burden for the Jews, my kinsmen, that I would gladly go to hell if it meant they were all saved. And we talked about that when we covered those verses. And so Paul's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, talking about this burden. And when he comes to verse number 6, he says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. He says, most of them are lost. But the good news is in the first half of verse number 6. Not all Jews are lost, because there's power in the word of God. And that when the word of God is delivered, it creates faith. Romans chapter 10, verse number 17. Why don't you look there with me? We're just one page away. In Romans 10, 17, the Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so as we give people the word of God, as we leave gospel tracts that contain the word of God, and I've mentioned before, it's been a while, there's a tract company that used to put out some really good gospel tracts, but nowadays you buy their tracts and you don't have any Bible in it other than the footnotes of how they put things in man's own words as they're explaining the concepts of salvation, although they do now leave out sin and they do now leave out hell, but they're trying to tell us, accept Christ. And this was, I think it's a direct quote from one of their tracts. I may have a word or two wrong. But accept Jesus into your heart so you can have a good life. Is that the gospel message? Is that all God has to offer? If they have any scripture in it, what it is, it's footnotes at the very end in very small print that makes reference to anything that they might have said that might be somewhere in the Bible. There used to be a good, solid, fundamental gospel tract publishing company. Don't hand out those kinds. You won't find one of those back on our track table back there. It's the Word of God that has the power. And that's what God's saying there in the first half of verse number 6. He uses the double negative to stress the truthfulness of this statement, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. There were thousands, literally thousands of Jews that were saved. Remember Paul's method of evangelism? He told us it in verse number 16 of chapter 1 in Romans. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles. And he demonstrated it throughout the second half of the book of Acts. He always went into the synagogue as his habit was. He always went to the Jew first. And when the Jews kicked him out, he'd set up tent and he'd reach whoever would listen, the Gentiles or Jews. Many were saved by the power of God's word because the word of God creates faith. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And 1 Peter chapter 1 verse number 23. Being born again, what a wonderful thing that is. But here's how it happened, according to 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By what? The word of God that liveth and abideth forever. The word of God is what has the power. Now, I know that if you go to a soul winning seminar, I'm sure somewhere along the line, I've heard it numerous times, trying to encourage people to go out and witness verbally, not just giving out a tract, but saying things, trying to encourage them to accept Christ. They say, well, just share your testimony. Tell them what happened to you. That's fine. Apostle Paul did that, didn't he? When he was on the steps after the Jews tried to kill him and the Roman soldiers were hauling him out, and he asked the Roman soldier, let me address him for a little bit. And he spoke in Hebrew, got their attention. And he simply shares his testimony, what God did for him. The only problem I have with that statement is at some point we got to get to the word of God. Faith cometh not by the sharing of the testimony, but by the word of God. And that's why in our gospel tracts, you won't find a lot of word of man in many of them. You'll find scripture verse written out. And that's where the power is. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. It has taken effect, a powerful effect. There were thousands of Jews. Remember, 3,000 at least got saved on Pentecost, and I'm of the unusual position to believe that there were probably more, but God only counted those that were serious enough to get baptized. And then a few days later, there were 5,000 Jews saved. You got 8,000 right there, and then God added daily to the church such as should be saved. There was a whole boatload of Jews saved. The word of God had an effect because it creates faith, it brings a new birth, but look in 1 Corinthians. I love these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you were saved early in life, maybe you don't appreciate these like I do. But here's what he says, beginning in verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. You do realize who they're talking about there, right? That's the Sodomite crowd. Don't be fooled in there with their lies saying God created us this way and God loves us just as we are. This is what God says. That's what they say. But this is what God says. Not that we hate them. We love them just as God loves them. We want to see them saved as much as God wants to see them saved. And if we don't, then we've got a problem with our own heart. So we're not trying to be mean and hateful. We're just trying to be loving and sharing the truth. But anyway, continuing on in verse number 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But verse 11 is the good news. But such were, past tense, not anymore, things have changed. Such were some of you, but ye are washed. Praise God for that. But ye are sanctified, set aside for God's use. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And so we no longer have to stand in those stained robes of our sins, but we can stand before God, cleansed in the blood of Christ, and God will look on us as if we have the righteousness of Christ because we do by faith. Praise God for that. The Word of God brings us about. It changes lives. And so even the Sodomite crowd can change. It will share the truth with them. The Word of God has that much power within it. And back in Romans 6, he said, not as though the Word of God hath taken none effect. It has a powerful and wonderful effect. And so what Paul is saying here is we need to see the Jews say, that's my heart's burden and desire, and why even though I'm the apostle of the Gentiles, I always go to the Jew first. Because some will get saved, some will believe the word of God, some will exercise faith. We need Jewish missions even today. At the missions conference this past week, I met a missionary. He's Jewish. His whole family are Jewish citizens. They have, the kids have triple citizenship. I never heard of that before. But he and his wife, or at least his wife has dual citizenship. He's from Australia. His wife's from the United States of America. And so the kids have citizenship in all three. But as an Israeli citizen, he can do a lot more than a U.S. citizen going there with the objective of trying to share the gospel. But he still doesn't have as much liberty as we do here to do so. He finds himself being called before ministers and officials of the state frequently. And recently his pastor told him, you go to the United States and you get your green card and you stay there a while. Because he's bold in his witness, trying to share the gospel, trying to win the Jews. I'm glad there's men like that, that God has raised up to reach the Jews, because even though it's a very difficult ministry, he's going to the Orthodox and ultra-Orthodox Jews, and they've been taught from as soon as they could start learning that Jesus is their enemy, the enemy of the Jew, and to try to share that Jesus loves them and died for them is a difficult task. But the truth is, it's not as though the Word of God hath taken none effect. They still are going to get saved. And if you read about the tribulation period, there's going to be 144,000 of them that go out as missionaries throughout the world, blanketing the globe with the gospel message. And so when we think of Jewish missions, or trying to win Jews, we think, man, that's a hard ministry. But there's always hope, because we have God's Word. And the Holy Spirit works through His Word. And some will be saved. It will impact lives. And so, there's a great need for Jewish missions. God's not done with them yet. And there's a bunch of them going to be in heaven. We should do our part. And so we support some Jewish missionaries to Jewish people, as we ought to. Part of our mission's giving. And so don't ever think it's wasted money. It's well invested, according to the Word of God. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Encourage us with the truths of this message, that if we'll just rely on Your Word and faithfully share Your Word with others that are lost, that there'll be a harvest of souls. Father, we're so grateful for so many who faithfully hand out gospel tracts every week. We can't help but believe there'll be a harvest of souls as a result of that. Some planting, some watering, some of these tracts even reaping the harvest. Encourage us to remain faithful, trusting in Your promises found in Your Word. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.